Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening, everyone. It's a bit better. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. A few people thinking, that's what I meant to do today. Mainly just men, though. Let's pray. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this Bible poem, look at this psalm together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. I pray that you'd help us to have those words, that sentiment that we were just saying together from Psalm 119 a few moments ago. Help us to have that sentiment on our hearts now as we look in earnest at this first half of Psalm 22. Help us, we pray, to see ourselves from your perspective and to see the Lord Jesus Christ in a fresh way. Whoever we are and wherever we're coming at this from, our different experiences and backgrounds, different stages of life and different stages in our relationship with you, we pray we'd see Jesus and see ourselves in a new light. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. So Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? They are stark words, aren't they? When you think about it, it's kind of surprising that they're in the Bible. It's kind of surprising that they're allowed to be in the Bible. There's an accusation there, isn't there? What is going on? Why has God forsaken me? This should not be the case. Is that allowed? Is that allowed here in the Bible? Are we allowed to say things like that? Because we do, don't we? These are our words. A picture tells 1,000 words, but sometimes a bunch of words can paint 1,000 pictures. My God, why have you forsaken me? Picture the lonely Chinese pastor in a jail cell. Imprisoned for his faith. Picture the bereaved mother by the graveside. These are our words. But if we start there, we'll miss it. We'll miss that these words actually paint a much bigger picture than just, yeah, sometimes I feel like that. They paint a really big picture with broad brushstrokes. A vivid picture. We're going to think about Psalm 22 in terms of three stories, three experiences that overlap. We're going to think about David's experience. That's the original author, King David, the King of Israel. It says there at the beginning of the psalm, a psalm of David. We're going to think about his experience. But overlapping with that, we're going to think about our own experience. But then there's also a third story, a third experience that overlaps with those other two. And that's these words, Psalm 22, as Jesus' experience. And the really good stuff, is in the middle where all three overlap. That's where we're heading. That's the really good stuff. That's where we really learn what this has for us in our lives. So that's where we're going. That's what we're going to do. Let's start with the first story, David's experience. Here he is, King David, Israel's king. He wrote these words after an experience in which he felt like this is what was happening to him. There he is. He's God's chosen king. God picked him when he was just a youth to be king in place of Saul. God chose him and then God blessed his life and God used him to defeat all sorts of enemies. God used him to bring unity to the nation of Israel. God, through a series of different trials and circumstances and problems, had him crowned king eventually. And in all of his battles and struggles, he'd known God as his saviour and his rescuer. But here, he feels abandoned by God. We don't know when it was. We don't know what incident or incidents in his life he's writing about here. All we know is how he felt. Verse 1, second half, why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Verse 12 to 18 gives more details, doesn't it? 12 and 13, just have a look at them. He feels surrounded and outnumbered. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. He's mixing his metaphors. Well, they're strong like a bull, but they're coming after him like a ravening lion. Surrounded, outnumbered, verse 16, a similar thing. He feels surrounded, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. And then he feels on the brink of death. Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water. He feels spent. He can't struggle anymore. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. He's falling apart. Verse 14. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. His heart is packing it. His courage, his will to go on is fading. His energy's gone. He feels dried up and shriveled. Verse 15 again. My tongue sticks to my jaws. So how does he feel? End of verse 15. You lay me in the dust of death. And therefore public opinion of David was pretty low as well, pretty much at a rock bottom. Verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their head. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Are you trusting God, David? You think you and God have got this special relationship? Well, let's see some evidence. Come on then, let's see God rescue you, since, you know, you're his delight. You trust him. If he wants you, let's see if he's going to save you. Fat chance of that happening. Yeah, that's exactly what David's clinging on to. Can you see the way he's clinging on to it in these verses? Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, verse 3, Yet. You're not answering when I call, Lord. Yet, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. You are the unique God of my people. There is a special relationship. I know it from the past, from the history of our nation. Verse 4, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were put to shame. He's probably thinking of the Exodus from Egypt. Israel were several decades, years, possibly even hundreds of years under cruel pharaohs after another as slaves in Egypt. And they cry out to God and he delivers them. And David is saying, that pattern, that's the pattern. People trust in you, they cry out to you and you deliver them. But do you see the confusion? Because that's not what's happening here. I trust, I'm crying out. But heaven is silent. God is still. But still he clings on because he knows the history of his nation shows that, but also it's his own personal history as well. There's another yet there in verse 9, isn't there? Yet you are he who took me, it's his personal history, took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. He says, I've known you to be my God since I was born. I've known you, I've trusted you, I've been led to trust you my whole life, as far back as I can remember. I can't remember a time when I didn't trust you, he says. In fact, he knows from God's perspective, it goes back even further. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Well, if this is what God did in the past, why not now? Can you feel his anguish? Why does God seem silent? Why does God seem still? Why does God seem far away now? And yet he doesn't give up his faith. How do we know that this is not the cry of someone giving up his faith? Well, do you notice verse 1? Verse 2. My God. He still asks the question. He still cries out. He still says what he does in verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. He still cries out. The cry of verse 1 is actually a cry of faith. It's a cry of faith. So that brings us to our experience. That's David's experience. What about our experience? Well, all down the centuries, Christians have related to David's experience here. Anguish, confusion, times and places where it's felt like they have been abandoned by God. Where was God when this happened? What is God up to in this? This set of circumstances over here, what's going on here? What is God up to in this? What is he doing? Something's going wrong. Doesn't seem to be going the way I thought it was going to go. God, what are you doing? Ever found yourself thinking that? In a circumstance, you say, I can't see God's good hand in this. He seems far away. When it feels like our enemies surround us and have got us pinned down, and we feel like David, we feel helpless and surrounded. There's nobody standing between us and people who are maybe mocking us for our faith in God. David, one of the big things here, isn't it, is that he was publicly shamed for his trust in God. He trusts in God? Well, publicly shamed for trusting in God. I think Christians in the UK have always experienced that. We're rediscovering it though, aren't we, in all sorts of new ways in recent years. People losing their jobs for taking a stand for Jesus. Where was God when I stood up for him and it cost me my friends? I didn't think becoming a Christian was going to do that. Where was God when my mum and dad found out I'd become a Christian and I wanted to get baptised and they went ape? God, you've just left me alone to face the foe. Of course, it might not be even human enemies. David feels surrounded by his enemies, but the big thing here is that he's facing death. And he can't see God's deliverance from death. You lay me in the dust of death, he says. Well, what about when death seems to be closing in on us? What about when serious illness has got us pinned down? What about when we're struggling not to be crushed under the weight of grief? What about when sin and Satan and death seem to have us cornered? There we are, backs to the wall, and we wait for the cavalry to appear over the hill. But they just don't seem to be coming. Where's the rescue? Where's the escape hatch? That's what David's asking. That's what we ask. So I want us to see that it is simply massive. It is a big deal that these words are in the Bible. The Bible does not encourage a faith that ignores these kind of challenges. And it's not a kind of a smile anyway and keep pretending everything's all right kind of a faith that the Bible is calling for. Stiff upper lip and carry on as normal. God does not ask us to pretend like that. But it's more than that, isn't it? The Bible gives us words to say in those kind of circumstances. Here they are. Words that can express our heart's longing. Express what we're feeling and yet not give up faith on God. Give up faith in God. My God, why have you forsaken me? As we think about our experience then, we think about being forsaken by God, there's something that complicates it. And it's not even in Psalm 22, it's not particularly on David's radar. at this moment in his life. But it is in the rest of the Bible and we can't avoid it. And if we believe the Bible, then it is in our heads and our hearts whenever we ask the question of verse 1. And it's this. It's that what David fears is happening. What David feels and fears that God has forsaken him. What David fears, the Bible says, we deserve. We actually deserve it. Not that in a very wooden, literalistic way, we deserve every single difficulty and problem that comes our way. Let me try and explain it. Look at the end of verse 15. I think this is the most helpful way to see it. End of verse 15, we've already thought about this phrase. You lay me in the dust of death. Well, elsewhere in the Bible it talks about dust and death in the same sentence. And it's the phrase, isn't it? Well, dust we are and to dust we shall return. God's words to Adam as he turned his blessings on Adam into curses because of Adam's sin. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. As he expelled Adam from his garden, from God's presence, left alone by God, a God-forsaken death. That's what we deserve. The Bible puts it like this, the wages of sin is death. Left alone by God. That's what we deserve. The loneliness, the isolation and the pain of hell. You want a slight hint of what hell might feel like. Psalm 22 gives you an insight. You see, if that's true, how can we really pray these words? How can we pray them with any kind of faith, like David seemed to, any kind of hope of a deliverance? How can we really say these things? My God, why have you forsaken me? Implies that that shouldn't be the case. Now for some of us, that's still not a problem. We just simply do not believe that we deserve to be forsaken by God. But others of us? We know that. And there are darker moments, aren't there, where, as well as thinking something like verse 1, why have you forsaken me, God? Why is this happening? We're also thinking, well, there's another voice, and it's kind of saying, well, it wouldn't be a surprise if he had forsaken you, would it? He knows what you're like. And that's why we can't, that's why we mustn't, that's why the Bible will not let us leave it at David's experience and our experience. Because these words, they describe Jesus' experience as well. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he cries out in a loud voice. You can read it in Mark chapter 15. He cries out in a loud voice and he says, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Straight from this psalm. We find these words on the lips of, well, the last person in the world that you would have thought to find them on. Jesus is saying that. When you read about his trial and his death in the Gospels, it really is no surprise at all when it comes to those words, because all the other details of what David says here fits as well. David's experience and Jesus' experience overlap in the most surprising of ways. See the mockery of verse 8? He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And then hear the soldiers as they beat him and spit on him and cry out, Hail, King of the Jews. Or hear the chief priests and the scribes and the elders saying, Well, he trusts in God, let God deliver him if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Special relationship? Really? You and God like this? Really? Well, let's see. Something odd happens when we look at Jesus' death with this psalm in mind. It starts to feel like what Jesus experienced was more like Psalm 22 than what David experienced. And he wrote it. David says these things as an exaggeration. He wasn't dead. You lay me in the dust of death. It's poetry. It's metaphors. Jesus actually experiences them. It's like David's life is the metaphor. It's like David is the illustration of Jesus. So those descriptions from sort of verse 14, 15, 16, bones out of joint, tongue stuck to the roof of the mouth, pinned in his arms and legs. Verse 16, pierced my hands and feet. Well, they sound like the torture and the asphyxiation that crucifixion victims experienced. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Well, we just don't know if David's being literal there or not. But we do know it literally happened to Jesus. We can read about it in the Gospels. And then verse 15, you lay me in the dust of death. God has simply left me, he says, to be killed by my enemies. But the fact that David wrote this tells us that he didn't. His enemies didn't succeed in killing him. But with Jesus they did, didn't they? See, David felt like he was abandoned by God. Jesus actually was. So, for us in our lives, in our problems and our doubts, in our troubles, in our afflictions, in our battles, in our struggles, Jesus and his Psalm 22 experience gives us three things. Three things. They all begin with E. First of all, empathy. Jesus experienced what we experience and then some. Then a whole vanload more. To the nth degree. What we feel and fear might be happening to us did happen to him. So there is no suffering that we can experience that the Son of God does not fully understand. Betrayal by friends and family. Loneliness. Physical pain. He knows it all. There's no affliction that attacks our lives that he doesn't understand from the inside out. And that is one of the things that sets Christianity apart from the other religions of the world. Allah, by definition, knows nothing of verse 1. Buddha will tell you pain is an illusion. Other gods and philosophies, well, they can only stand above us. Here we are in the pit, and there they are looking down on us. They might have some advice, they might have some commands, they might be telling us what to do to climb out, they might be telling us why it is we got in there, all sorts of things to say, but they stand in a position above us saying those things. Only Jesus climbs down into the pit with us. Empathy, but you know what? None of that makes any sense. None of that is actually any good for us, any different. It doesn't make any difference for us in our lives without the next thing. So empathy's fine, but it doesn't get you out of the pit. What have you got? Well, you've got two people in a pit now. Well, thanks. Bible says the pit we deserve to be stuck in is not simply the experience of David or the things that we experience where we feel or we fear that God might be abandoning us. We actually deserve a God-forsaken eternal death. And for that we need more than empathy. We need, second thing, exchange. Why was Jesus forsaken on the cross? Why did he do it? Why did God forsake his son? If you think about it for more than a couple of minutes, it's inexplicable. Oh, you can explain it in terms of the human processes and the politics and all those sorts of things. Yes, we can see reasons historically, blah, blah, blah. All of that's true. All of that's recorded in the Gospels. But why did it happen from the God side of things? Why did God, as it says in Acts, why did God foreordain it? Why did he plan it and then permit it to happen? See, the chief priests and all the other religious types, they conclude verse 8. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. They're saying this proves Jesus is not special. He's not the Son of God. He's not God's king. There's no special relationship. How could that be the case if God is leaving him to simply face all this? And we say, yeah, that's a good point. Only they were missing out the fact that this was the one that God did delight in. That actually is not open to question. From the perspective of the Bible, that's a given. If David could feel anguish at the lack of God's action, how much more Jesus, sinless Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, it's like God rips heaven open. God the Father rips open the heavens and he shouts down, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." When Jesus was praying the night of his trial, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Do you see, there's no rift in the relationship that explains the cross. There's no breakdown that explains it. There's no problem between Father and Son that accounts for it. Nothing like that to explain what Jesus calls out on the cross. So what is it? Well, Jesus himself said this, that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was abandoned by God so that you and I need never be. A great exchange took place. A ransom was paid. A debt was cancelled. Jesus for us. And it's only when we see that, it's only when we see the exchange, that we get to take the words of this psalm on our own lips. Because thirdly, Jesus gives us an example. David shows us, doesn't he, what it's like to struggle and yet cling on to faith. But how much more Jesus? He had to hold on to his trust in God as he died a God-forsaken death. See, Psalm 22 gives us an example. Jesus gives us an example. Words to pray. Truths to cling on to. Like in verse 3, 4 and 5. Like in verse 9, 10. See, we start by thinking that Jesus is taking our words on his lips. That's where we start when we come to this psalm. And we think, oh, wow, Jesus said this. He felt like I feel. And that's true in a way. But when we see him as our exchange, when we see that that's what's going on, he was forsaken by God so that we need never be. Well, that's when it becomes an example. When we can take his words on our lips. Jesus was forsaken by God so that when we feel we are, we can pray with the passion and the confusion and ultimately the faith of Psalm 22. Why is this happening? God, deliver me. David and Jesus were answered, weren't they? Look at verse 21. We just get a hint of it. Verse 21 is like the hinge on which the whole psalm turns. And next week, Scott Cunningham will be taking us through the second half. But we just get a hint of it here in our bit. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. All of a sudden, it's changed. Heaven isn't silent for David anymore. God has acted. He has been rescued. The cavalry did appear over the hill. The escape hatch did open up. David and Jesus were answered. God raised Jesus up. That's when second half of verse 21 happened to Jesus. God raised him up, even though he died. God exalted him. God enthroned him. God vindicated him. God said to all of those who doubted that there was this special relationship, he said, yes, there is one. And if we are joined to Jesus by faith, then that special relationship with God is there for us too. And we can pray knowing that we will not be abandoned by God, because Jesus was for us. It's a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of anguish. But it's also a prayer of victory, in other words. We'll see that so much more next week. Well, let's take a moment. We've finished there, but let's take a moment. Just stay where you're sat. Take a moment. Maybe bow your head if you want to, or close your eyes, or whatever helps you to think. Take a moment to think through what we've been saying. These overlapping stories, David's experience, which echoes things that we feel and experience. But really, it's all at best an illustration of what Jesus did experience. I'm going to read out some verses of the psalm, and you make your response in your heart to God in the light of what we've just been saying. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Well, let's take those thoughts. Let's take those responses in our hearts and in our minds. Let's gather them up together and let's turn them into song as we reflect on the cross, the words of our final song.